Amen. Let us pray. Let's raise our hands together, everyone. Say, our Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, in this service, by faith and meekness in our hearts, we receive the revelation of the written word that unveils to us the living word. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified and we're edified. Amen. Okay. Go to Matthew 28 and Mark 16. I'm going to make some assumptions. And those assumptions are going to be wrong. So I'm ready to be wrong. I'm going to assume you were here in the morning. So I'm just going to refer to some things I said earlier. Okay. Matthew 28. We're looking at the... What's the title? I'm losing track of titles now. What's it? Power of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28. Okay. Now, you know, in these days that there's a lot of news around us, we must rev up the volume of the supernatural. I like what someone said today at the chat group I was in. He said that inasmuch as many of us claim not to be religious, he said everybody's religious. I like the way he said it. He said football is religion, soccer sports, politics is, commerce is, fashion is. The people have things they're dedicated to. That we all just claim that one of zero in religion or something. Then that dovetailed into the supernatural. That there are many things that we agree to that are not naturally explainable. Intelligence, genius, emotions, and we accept them. But whenever we talk about God and the miraculous, we start to question things. That's really odd, because it's not the kind of supernatural that we think. We must, therefore, at such moments, not lose our edge on the supernatural. It's important that we get that emphasis right. Matthew 28, yes. Verse 18. He came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's what power has given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Look at Mark 16, verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned or condemned. This sign shall follow them that believe in my name. He says they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. Beginning and dead shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they sick now. The sick shall recover. Verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up unto heaven and sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 20. And he went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with and confirming the word with signs following. Praise the Lord. Okay, so last week we looked at the word gospel and huagelion, which is an announcement of a kingdom. It's the word gospel is related to a kingdom. A kingdom, a territory that has been claimed. And then we also said that the signs, Simeon, will now be the proof of it. But we zeroed in on verse 20, the Lord walking with, remember that? We said that's the word sonergeo, S-U-N-E-R-G-E-O, which we said is one of common goal, then a joint partnership, Romans 8:28, a common goal, 1 Corinthians 16:6 to help concerning a work, 2 Corinthians 6:1, James 2:22, again, proofs. So which means that, and I think I mentioned something about the rendering of Mark 16:20 as the imperishable message, the immortal message. So that means for an immortal message, we have a sign that points to an immortal message. The Lord walking with and confirming the word with signs following. Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you. And I said to you that the word I am there is not a pronoun, it's a proper name. I am with you. It should be together. I am, ego am I there, resonates with the Yahweh phrase of the Old Testament. So which means that the concept of signs and wonders with the gospel is not a temporary concept. No, it's not. It's not something that should have happened, then stop happening. It goes with the message, and there's no time that limit that the Lord gave to it. So we first of all must understand that God has called us into a partnership of His mission on earth, and because He has called us to a partnership of His mission on earth, therefore we do it in it on His own terms, on His own terms, and in His own way. You know, and we mustn't lose sight of the fact that as we sit here and as we speak, we are in union with God. See, I'm in union with God. You mustn't lose sight of that fact, that you are in a vital union with God. You know, we can have a couple get married, and on paper they sign to be married. I had a set of friends then in 98. They got married on a Saturday. And the Saturday evening, they were wild ministers of the gospel. Very wild. They got married on a Saturday because I was one of the officiating folks in their wedding. I played a role. As soon as they were done, the husband left for the United States that night. The wife went on a mission trip. Unfortunately, let me tell you the end of the story. The end of the story is not something you are going to like. I'll tell you later. So, you know, they were married legally on paper, but there's no vital union. They weren't living together. They weren't, you know, that was it. So sometimes you need to realize that God is not just legally bound to you. He actually vitally lives with you. He lives with you. He stays with you. So he says, "Lo, I am with you always." Hallelujah. He said, hallelujah. So that's a vital union that we have with God. And we said last week that that union is seen in the indwelling of the Spirit. But we'll take it up differently today. So Jesus, as we have said repeatedly in our series, was always teaching from the Old Testament books. Always teaching. So if Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always," and Mark 16:20 says the Lord walking with, it means it's evidence from the Genesis books, from the Exodus books, from the Deuteronomy books, from the Leviticus, Numbers books. So let's go to Genesis 1 and see, because Luke told us that every time Jesus is teaching, he begins from Moses. Luke 24:27 and Luke 24:44. He begins at Moses and all the prophets. So that becomes a pattern of discipleship, the pattern of teaching. So let's see Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, the word God is a generic word. In fact, sometimes you have Godfather. Is he a God to you? Is he your God? So it's not descriptive yet in verse 1. There's no description yet. There's nothing that tells you what he's talking about. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. There's nothing clear in what he has just written until verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved. Now, if this was about creation story, and trying to beat the scientists at their account, then he wouldn't have said Spirit of God. So, which means that this is, obviously, a narrative of a spiritual reality. It says the Spirit of God. That means the first description of God, and the consistent one we're going to have throughout Scripture, is that He is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is not a part of God. It's not a is not another kind of God. No, the Spirit of God is God. So when it says the Spirit of God, which is the Ruach of God, moved. Which means that we must learn to relate God with God as a spirit being. Therefore, when we say the power of the Holy Spirit, we actually mean the power of God. But the emphasis of spirit is so that we'll know that what we're relating with here is not in the senses. It might have effect in the senses, but it's not in the senses. So, watch something that Moses says. He said, the Spirit of God moved. And I kind of looked at the word moved. The word moved is the word rakhaf in the Hebrew. R-A-C-H-A-P-H. And because it's Moses who wrote it, I'm particular about how. Because one thing I've learned in Moses' writings is that I learned to read the five books together since the audience read the five together. Five books of Moses, the very first five, the Torah. Since I learned to read the five books, it means that he will use similar expressions. Which means that when I say something in Genesis, I go back to Exodus, I see it. When he says the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and he says tree of life, that teaches Deuteronomy 30, I set before you life and death, good and evil. That shows you that you can easily corroborate what he's saying elsewhere in some of his books. So that leads me to Deuteronomy 32, because I need to understand the Spirit of God moving. What does he mean? Deuteronomy 32 and verse 11. Moses here, again, in Deuteronomy, he says, as an eagle stirs up, Moses, a nest, and flutters over our young, spreads abroad our wings, takes them, beareth them on their wings, so that the Lord alone lead him. He's talking about Jacob, the nation. So they lead him. So therefore, the description he uses here is that of an eagle stirring up a nest, showing you that what he means here is Genesis 1-2 is God's redemptive plan, God's salvation plan. I believe last week we looked at Jeremiah, did we? Jeremiah 4, was it this service? We must have. Did we look at it last week? Jeremiah 4, where we looked at the Genesis 1-2 without form and void. Was it this service? Huh? I'm mixing services now. Okay, so it's not this service. Jeremiah 4:26. 4:26. Where you have the word without form and void, Jeremiah gives us the meaning, because Jeremiah reads from Genesis. So Jeremiah tells us what it means from verse 21. But critically, verse 23, I beheld the earth, it was without form and void, the heavens, and they had no light. So form and void had to do with ignorance, bondage, rebellion. And it says God's spirit is acting like an eagle in the earth to birth a new creation, to birth people. God's spirit walks in the earth to birth the people. So he broods over Tohu Wabohu. What Jeremiah tells us, it means rebellion, darkness. It means the Spirit of God in the earth. The ultimate goal of the work of the Spirit in the earth is to birth a new creation. The ultimate goal. You know, yesterday we said the word Sunaju, so last week Sunaju, I just mentioned it now, means to walk towards a goal. So I must know the essence of the power of the Spirit. Even when the power of the Spirit relates to something that happens to me as an individual, it is still towards that common goal. Like I often say, even the walk in the Spirit is for the purpose of ministry. The walk in the Spirit is to glorify God. Men will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what the walk in the Spirit is about. It's not personal. It's not to score a personal point with God, in no doubt. So the minute my living right is not targeted towards the ultimate work of the Spirit in the earth, then it becomes self-righteousness. So, the essence of the work of the Spirit is this. The first thing we've seen, to brood like an eagle stirs our young. The essence of the work of the Spirit is to birth a new creation. And you see, Moses in Deuteronomy 32 lets us see it's the same thing. Maybe we should check it again. Verse 8. When the Most High divided the nations of the inheritance, then he separated the sons of Adam. He set the bounds on the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Lord's portion is with his people. Jacob is the Lord of inheritance. He found him in the desert land and the wasteland, howling wilderness. He led him about. He showed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up a nest, flutters over our young, spreads abroad our wings, takes them, bears them on their wings. So the Lord long delivered them where there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places. So showing you the redemptive plan. So the essence of the Spirit is the redemptive plan of God in the earth. And so Genesis, therefore, like I said earlier, the moment the writer introduces God, then he introduces the Spirit, it means he's giving you a spiritual information. So when he says waters, the face of the waters. Pay attention. In verse 6, let there be fountain in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Verse 7, Genesis 1, God made firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament, and the waters were above the firmament, and it was so. But notice the high point of it. In verse 9, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. In one place. Verse 10, and God called the dry land earth, and gathered together of the waters, he called the seas, and God saw that he was good. Now look at verse. He gathers the waters together, and then he calls it seas. He calls it the seas. So we've seen that the waters refer to nations. Why? Because geographically, nations were known by rivers. So when you say rivers, or you say waters in those days, you're talking about nations, the origin of nations. That's in Genesis 2:10. The river went out of Eden to water the garden. Then it mentions four heads in verse 10. Pishon, Avila, Bildeleum, Ongstone, second river, Gihon. It goes on and on, showing you that the rivers refer to people or places. Hence, as we read further, we'll see that God swore, as it were, in Numbers 14:21. As I live, saith the Lord, my glory will cover the earth as the what? Waters covers the sea. As the waters covers the sea. Which means the waters together make up the sea. And we see that the essence that all the nations of the earth will become one nation, found in God's redemptive plan. And how is that going to happen? By the work of the Spirit. So the work of the Spirit in verse 2 is what we relate from verse 3 through to 26, the ultimate, let's make man in our image after our likeness. They read all the other psalmists. They are reading from the same books, Psalm 79, verse 76. Did I say 79? 72, sorry. Verse 19. Blessed be the glorious name, for let the whole earth be filled with the glory. The whole earth be filled with the glory. The whole earth be filled with the glory. Numbers 14:21. Numbers 14:21. I mentioned that earlier. The whole earth be filled with the glory of the Lord. That's the second. And then Isaiah 11. Verse 9, that's the one that says, as the waters covers the sea. And then Habakkuk 2:14. So we have all that showing you, you know, what God is doing in the earth. What he's doing in the earth is to bring all the nations into one by his Spirit. And that's what he does in his redemptive plan. So I know, for example, that the work of the Holy Spirit in the earth, which is God's work, the Holy Spirit is God. God is the Holy Spirit. and the work of the Spirit in the earth is to redeem men. So we have individual experiences that lead up to a general experience. So the goal of the power of the Holy Spirit is God's goal in the earth. So let's find out if that's what he does in the earth. If you look at John 14 through to 16 or 17, you look at Jesus when he's describing the work of the resurrection. He says, I pray the Father, of course, verse 2, 3, John 14, where he mentions the monē, in my Father's house there are many mansions, so I told you, I go to prepare a place for you, so where I am, you may be also. So he now tells you how that's going to happen. He says, I pray the Father, verse 16, he will give you another comforter. And then that word, another comforter, I must have explained it on Sunday or so, was it yesterday or today, that the word comforter there, you have the word paraclete, and you are reading from Genesis 2:18. It's not good that man be alone, will make and help meet, and the word help there, Asa, used every other time by Moses and all the writers of scripture for God's work to help, to save from disaster, to prevent from destruction. And the helper is also the one who stays with you. So when Jesus says another comforter, he's referring to the Azar of Genesis 2:18 that God was called throughout the Old Testament. So another comforter that he may, so what is it? The same comforter that he may abide with you forever. That he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So the first thing it deals with is the indwelling. Verse 16, 17, verse 19 and 20. Through to verse 23, make our home with you. But notice that the high point of that discussion was chapter 16. If I do not go away, the comforter will not come. When he is come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is already judged. And the word he uses there is a word of, when he says to convince the world of sin, or convict the world of sin, is done by oral delivery. So how is the Spirit going to convince the world? Because he had already said it to you in 14 and 15 that he's going to dwell in them as a monē. Monē, I told you, is like a short hymn where a man abides, then he begins to continue to function. So the Spirit of God, the same comforter, the same Ezab, Genesis 2:18, will now live in you and carry out the Genesis work. Genesis 1, Genesis 2 work is carried out through us. So the indwelling is not for fun or entertainment or for confession. Can I have an amen? It's not for confession and affirmation. It's to carry out Genesis 1:2. To over the earth. To flutter over the young like the eagle does. To birth a new creation. So the high point of it, Jesus lets you know, is to preach. Look at John 20:22. He came to them and he said, 21, peace unto you as my Father has what? Sent me. Even so send I you. Verse 22. He breathed on emphosau, in the Greek means to make alive. Then he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost and look nice. Is that what he says? Receive ye the Holy Ghost and you know the illustration coming to my head now. It's not so perfect. Receive ye the Holy Ghost and ensure that man you get to their original position in the next few weeks. 17 games. They are throwing party. Devils are like that. Where were we? I was looking for an illustration. Okay, so the Holy Ghost is not given for that purpose. That's the point, right? Thank you. So it's not to make you look nice. Oh, hey, brother, you are looking nice. It's the Holy Ghost, though. No? You know, those kind of funny. You know, I remember something my friend said years ago, and You know, it looked like a normal statement, but he said that when we are using the name of Jesus to cut cake, to start a football game, how would demons take us seriously? It looked like a joke, but I think it's really instructive. He said, in Jesus' name, amen. And he said, come on. He's the name above all names. Find something else, like Manu. You know, don't use the name of Jesus for things like that. You want to start a football game, say, after the, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Abba. You know, I think we should get serious. How are you doing? Don't say the glory of God. You know what the glory of God is. Don't say it's the glory of, it's not the glory of God. You can thank God, right? But don't say the glory of God. We know the glory of God. When he says, my glory shall fill the earth, you know what he's talking about. So, we know the, so he says, receive you the Holy Ghost, whosoever sins you remit are remitted to the devil, whosoever sins you retain are retained. And look at all the emphases. Look at John. John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water. He that comes after me is greater than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. In Mark 1:8, with the Holy Ghost. In Luke 3, with the Holy Ghost and fire. Acts 1:4 and 5. He says, you know, not many days end, say, wait for the promise of my Father, which you have heard of me, John baptized with water, but many says, you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Verse 8, you shall receive power after when the Holy Ghost is come on you, you shall be witnesses unto me. It's so consistent, you shouldn't miss it. Upon the announcement of himself, Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, the opening of the sight to them who are blind, to release the prisoners, to let them go free, to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. So it's so clear, it's so consistent what the Spirit of God does in the earth. Now, don't forget, we said we can have individual experiences is for the big picture. We have small pictures that lead to the big picture. Or the bigger picture, either one. Now, in the giving of the Spirit, even though we have an individual experience, it's a corporate work. Spirit of God is for the work in the earth. So, since I know the goal, I should know what my role is. Like I always tell you, now interestingly, I'm going to mention my club. We say in football, ball possession is nothing. I saw a game one time, it was 4-0. The guy that had zero had 60-something percent possession. Is it not better to have demon possession? 60-something percent ball possession, goal scored, nothing. Where purpose is not known. Abuse is inevitable. Do you understand? Speaking in tongues every day. Evangelism, nothing. That is ball possession. I mean, how can you have 4-0 and you held the ball most of the time? That means the other team was very serious. When you had to score, the collective score, give you back. Yeah, play. Yeah, collect, score. Because you must know the goal. What is the goal? The moment you know the goal, you know your role. Ah, that's quite a quote. You know the goal, you know the role. There's one player like that we bought in Arsenal. I don't want to mention his name for corporate defamation issues. When he first came, this guy can dribble, though. He was, after a while, dribble started becoming dribble. What's this? I said, moving the ball, moving it. What's this? Oh God, can't you see the scoreline? Do you understand? So that means you should know that what is important is the goal. From the goalkeeper to the strikers to the midfielders, the important thing is the goal. In those days, we used to say Barcelona tiki taka, tiki taka. When they chop 3-4-5, you said you better score the goal. That's what's important. So what's the goal? The goal, Genesis 1:2, is the whole earth. God's work in the old earth, Jeremiah 32 verse 11, is to birth a new creation to lead men from darkness to light. Since I know that, then I channel my knowledge of the things of the Spirit in the right direction. God didn't give it, you know, things can become very murky. God didn't give His Spirit for innovations. Innovations are man-made. Innovations are man-made. And it's obvious. It's obvious in the world. Man-made. Praise the Lord. I was sharing this morning with you guys that if you read the scriptures, if you follow the science of the Bible, you will score zero in your class. Because the science of the Bible is outdated science. Right? So that shows you what the Bible is for. So you know the work of the Spirit of God in your life. Why is God dwelling in you? Is not to carry out your desires. Is to carry out His own desires. That's something we have to work out well. Is to carry out His own desires. So let's see how He works. If I know the goal, I need to know how He works. So the Spirit of God is overing, we know His work, is to birth darkness. From darkness He births light, right? Is that the work? Is that the work? From disobedient to obedient people, is that the work? Right? I don't worship as the children, is that the work? Genesis 1-2. So Genesis 1-2 is positive. There's tohu wa bohu, but since we can see the Spirit there, then we know something's going to happen. Hallelujah. And so verse 3, and God said. So which means, the primary work of God, or the way of God in the earth, is by speaking. See, there's some things you never get, should I say tired, never get tired of saying or believing. Because it's the truth. Truth doesn't wear out. God's primary work in the earth is by speaking. God said. Hallelujah. Now look at Paul. Or can we say the Spirit of God said? Is that it? The Spirit of God said. God said by His Spirit. So we're working together. 2 Corinthians 4:3. If our gospel be He, this is Paul reading that text. Is He to them who are lost, Paul, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine on them. Then Paul says, God who commanded, so we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, and are we your servants for Christ's sake? For God who commanded. Look at that word. Commanded. That means the preaching of the gospel is a command. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. See that? So He says that command in Genesis 1:3 is the preaching of the gospel. So the preaching of the gospel is that command. God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. As shining our hearts, which is what the waters in tohu wa bohu represented, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, when we read the Genesis account, verse 3, is not the creation of the sun, moon, and stars. It is the preaching of the gospel. That's why the communication He had in Genesis 3:8 with Adam. He says, Adam, where are you? The voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. Voice is the word cool that has to do with the message. In the cool, ruach, spirit. So God deals with man by His Spirit. Which means that If I want to know God's dealings with other men, I must do it by His Spirit. God's dealing with Adam, Genesis 3:8, was by His Spirit. The way God will command His light to shine in the darkness, Genesis 1:3, is by His Spirit. So, which means that I would say, utterances by His Spirit, right? Can we say that? I would say, supernatural utterances. So, the preaching of the gospel is a supernatural utterance. The preaching of the gospel is God's command. It's a supernatural utterance. That's why Paul would say, I give you to understand, 1 Corinthians 12:2, no man speaking by the Spirit of God colleges across, and no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 12:3, sorry. No man speaking by the Spirit of God colleges across, and no man can say that Jesus Christ is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So it says in verse 1, now we have diversities of gifts but the same Spirit. Differences of administrations but the same Lord. Six of the operation by the same God that walk in all in all, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit without. So God's Spirit, God, works with us to carry out God's will in the earth. So the power of the Holy Spirit is to carry out the work of the Spirit, or let's say God's work in the earth. And last week we just mentioned, as we could, Abraham. And we said the first thing about Abraham is that Abraham is God's spokesperson, or was God's spokesperson. So Abraham, the prophet of God, Genesis 20:7. So while his conversations look like Abraham was just talking, we have come to realize that Abraham was also speaking by the Spirit of God. Which means supernatural utterances can look very regular. Don't forget that. Abraham spoke by the Spirit. Abraham saw by the Spirit. Abraham also healed the sick. So we find the workings of miracles. Abraham, Genesis 20, the house of Abimelech. Abraham spoke by the Spirit regularly, definitely. And Abraham, when he said to Isaac, said, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. Genesis 22:8, that was a prophecy. And when he said, the Lord sees, or I see, which he said later on, that's a vision. When he says, the Lord said, look at the stars, look at your Genesis 15, there's so many, Genesis 13, 14, 15, we see, 17, we see Abraham having divinely granted appearances. That shows you, therefore, it's not an archaic way, it's how God deals with man. Now, for God to deal with man that way, from Adam through to Abraham, it shows you that man is a spiritual being. And God meets man, and if you look at God's dealings in the Bible, God doesn't deal with man at his own level, God deals with man as man's level. So, the Spirit is man's level as well. God deals with man's level. So, what it means is that I must carry out God's will in the earth, God's way. I must see man as a spiritual entity. School teaches me man is just a physical body of matter. There's a bit of psychology, philosophy, well-studied sociological, or should we say anthropological, epistemological thinking of man. And that's as far as man can go. God lets me know that man is spiritual. Or let me use a common term that you can understand easily. Man is a spirit. So if I know that, then I realize that a lot of activities that I am compelled to see as natural might just be supernatural. Sin is supernatural. Even though it happens in the natural. Fear is supernatural, even though it might happen in the natural. Guilt is supernatural, even though it might happen in the natural. Sin consciousness is supernatural, even though we might see the effect in the natural. Doubt, anxiety are supernatural things. Oh, by the way, Satan is supernatural. Demons are. Angels are. So, the lesser I think supernaturally, the weaker I become. Man is supernatural. Demons are. Satan is. The greatest emotions of fear, guilt, faith, unbelief are supernatural. Therefore, the power of the Holy Spirit is not an addendum. It's not an additional thing. It is the very core of Christian living and the very core of Christian life, lifestyle, and ministry. So last week we began to look at the signs of the gospel. The gospel of Mark 16:15. This sign shall follow them that believe. Semaion. This sign shall follow them that believe. So let's pick out one of it in Mark 16. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall speak with new tongues. Word kainos there. They shall speak with new tongues. Now, why would Jesus talk about new tongues? Where are we ever going to get that from? Jesus was always referenced the Old Testament. Then we have a simple challenge there that Mark didn't conclude his document. And so that must have been adumbrated. So that means it was added, or let's say it was, the bridge was a bridge for him. So that happens. But 20 says they went everywhere, the Lord walking with and confirming the word. So pay attention here. One of the signs is speaking in tongues, right? Huh? So God confirms the word with tongues following. Is that correct? With tongues following. God walking with the word confirms it with tongues. New tongues. Okay? Now I'm having a problem with Mark here because Mark, like I said, is dodgy, suspicious because he didn't conclude his document. But then, Acts of the Apostles, which should be the corroboration of what he said. Acts 2, 1 to 4. Now, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place, in one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Verse 2, out of a rushing mighty wind it filled all the house where they were seated. 3, very good. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with what? Eteros glossolalia. Other tongues. Not new now. We had new in Mark 16:17. Acts 2:4 says, other tongues. Eteros. As the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, so the next time I'm going to see that is Acts 10, verse 44. As Peter yet spake, the Holy Ghost fell on all that heard the word. And those that came with Peter were astonished that upon the circumcision was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So it makes two direct quotes. The Acts 19, verse 5, of course, verse 2, when Paul got to the city, he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And they said, we've not heard where there been any Holy Ghost. He said, unto what then were you baptized? Verse 3. He said, unto John's baptism. Then he said, John, verily, the baptism of repentance to the people, that you believe on him, that you come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. And when he heard these words, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Then verse 6, Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So we have three clear evidences. Acts 2, 4, 1 to 4 anyway. Acts 10, 44 to 46. And of course now, Acts 19, verse 2 to 6. So therefore we can take Mark 16, 20, that truly God confirmed the gospel of the resurrection by tongues. But let's say utterances, because we have prophecy are there. So which means that Paul was an actor that was one of those who went everywhere. So here, what is his explanation? Now, we might not have much from Peter, except in 1 Peter 4:10 and then 11. Now, I'm not talking about experience now. We've seen the experience already. Acts 10 and Acts 2 about Peter. But the issue now is What does Peter have to say? 1 Peter 4:11. Let me start from 10. As every man hath received the gift, a gift in the Greek, so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold. So that means that he's talking about what Paul calls diversities of gifts. Then in verse 11, if any man speak as the utterances of God. So he definitely talks about supernatural utterances. We don't have much from John, but we do have from Jude 20. Beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Then the writer of Hebrews equally gives us an idea. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more energy to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should slip away from them. Let them sleep. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape even neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Look at 4 slowly. God also bearing them witness, both with signs, wonders, diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So we might come back to this any moment from now. He mentions signs, wonders, diverse miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost. So which means that the signs of the gospel, we have the utterance, Mark 16:17, we've seen evidence of it in the book of Acts. We have casting out of demons. We have healing the sick, taking up serpents. There's nothing there about supernatural visions yet, even though we're going to see it. So, let's zero in on the new tongues. So, Paul will be the only person who has a deliberate commentary or conversation about it. In 1 Corinthians 12:12-14. Now, one thing that will help us in our study of that is the fact that Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14:2, says, when you speak in tongues, and uses the word lalio, a regular way you talk, which means the way, for example, some of us, we speak both English and Yoruba, and you switch it languages, the way you switch it, and you are talking the same way, is the same way, English and Igbo, English and Spanish, English and Hausa, and all that, and you switch it. The way you switch is how he describes, when you speak with tongues, he says, you speak not unto men, but to God. For no man understands, albeit in the spirit, you speak mysteries. Where is he deriving that from? Now, by the time you get to 4, where he says, if you speak with other tongues, he says, you edify yourself. Oikodomeo. Then 1 Corinthians 14, again, I speak with tongues under you, or verse 18, then in verse 21. In the law it is written, that's the Old Testament, with other tongues, the word men in King James is italicized, it's not original, and other lips will I speak unto the people, and yet for all they will not hear me, say the Lord. That's Isaiah 28:11-12. And when you go to Isaiah 28:11-12, the essence of Isaiah is to build a temple. The rest, menuka, used for building a temple, a dwelling place for God. The other word is to build upon the building place. So Paul definitely derived his doctrine of tongues and the usefulness of it from Isaiah 28:11-12. Now pay attention. Isaiah is telling you God's answer to the Tower of Babel, where they were to have one language, one speech in all the earth, and build a tower up to heaven and make their names great. Paul says, no. When you speak with tongues, you speak not to men. What you have in the back of your mind is Genesis 11. He says it's unto God, which means that this is not the Tower of Babel. This is unto God. It's not to build a temple of idols, but it's to build God's temple and work in the earth. And that's not difficult, because the next chapter is Abraham will make God's name great in the earth. Genesis 12. So therefore, the concept of tongues is that God has unified, just like he brought all the sea, all the waters together as one, he has unified the whole world in a language. And that language is a sign of the gospel. That language is a sign of the gospel. That's the first thing about it. Semeion, a sign of the message that is for all the nations. So there's a common language of all the nations of the earth, and it's called new tongues. New covenant, new people, new tongues. But notice a characteristic of it. He says, I will speak to these people, the building of his temple, and they will not hear it. So therefore, Paul will say, your understanding is unfruitful. He says the unbeliever will say, are you not mad? Or are you drunk? Because they can't catch the meaning. And he explains why. 14:21, he says, it is because it's a sign. Semeion. That's why. What else? It says, now if you look at the Isaiah 28:11-12, it says this is the refreshing. This is what is built on what God has built. So therefore, if I read Paul well, I see that he uses the word build, oikodomio, many times in 1 Corinthians. He calls us the temple of God, chapter 3, verse 16, 6, 19, temple of the Holy Ghost. In chapter 6, you have mentioned that already. Then in chapter 8, he says, love edifies, verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 23, all things edify not. I skipped one. All things edify not. So it builds the concept of building, something that builds. Because so chapter 14, where you have much of the edifying, 26 and all of that, 26, 17 shows you that it's a temple language. So tongues, therefore, will be a sign that God is building something in the earth through us. So when he uses the word mystery, mystery is where you have chida in the Old Testament, that is questions on the minds of the unbelieving. What is this? What does this mean? Earlier on in chapter 1, it says the gospel is foolishness of God. Verse 25, 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 27, 1 Corinthians 2, it says, the things of the Spirit, verse 14, are foolishness, moriah, foolishness. So therefore, if tongues therefore is a sign of the gospel, it has a right to claim foolishness. Amen. It's a sign. It has a right to claim foolishness. But the fact that you say it's foolish does not mean it's not doing his work. It is doing its work. So, the first thing Paul says is that it's unto God, so it's praise. So, what does he do? As I praise God, and I pray, God is building something in the earth. And oikodomio deals with strengthening, reinforcing, founding upon an existing structure. So, Paul is telling us that utterances are doing a consistent work in the earth. Of praise, the wonderful works of God, building something in the earth. And he says, again, it's a sign of the gospel. Mark 16:20. And then it is, of course, supernatural. So, the writer of Hebrews, I said we're going to come back there. Hebrews 2 and 14. Sorry, verse 4, sorry. God walking with them, also bearing witness, the word sunem Sunep Maturio. S-U-N-E-P-I-M-A-R-T-U-R-E-O. 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 It says two words. Son, that means together. Epimaturio, which means to give evidence. So God further adds to it. He further adds to it. With signs, wonders. Signs will be primarily utterance things, utterance gifts. Wonders, visions. Diverse miracles, power gifts. So we have him talk about the utterance gift, the revelation gifts, and the power gifts. Then he says, gifts of the Holy Ghost, merismos. And merismos has a verb. Now, you see merismos in Hebrews 4:12, just two chapters after, or three chapters, where he says, piercing to divide asunder of spirit and soul, to divide asunder of the same thing, to distinguish. So what will help us is the verb merizo, M-E-R-I-Z-O. Let's run through it quickly. In Matthew 12:25-26, Matthew 12:25-26, Mark 3:24-26, a kingdom divided against itself. So something that is whole and divided. Mark 6:41, when he divided food, I believe, yep. Luke 12:13. But let's look at the apostolic letters. Romans 12:3, where Paul uses that same word, merizo, the verb, it has to do with the body of Christ in gifts or ministries. Romans 12:3. The measure of faith. And it mentions what it is as ministries. When you read through 1 Corinthians 1:13 is Christ divided. Paul crucified for you. Are you baptized in the name of Paul? Again, he's talking about ministry. Paul, Apollos, Peter, and Jesus. 1 Corinthians 7:13. 7:17, sorry. The Lord has distributed to every man. He has called, let us walk in it at the different churches. So he has to do with ministry gifts. 34, or ministry, sorry. Which is different. There is a difference between the wife and the virgin. That's a different conversation. 2 Corinthians 10:13. We will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule that God has distributed to us. So, it's referring to ministry gifts. So, you see that the word merismos there, of the Holy Ghost, has to do with ministry gifts. So, what are the signs of the gospel? Utterance, revelation, power gifts, and then what? Ministry gifts. So the ministry gifts, where we might now have to sit with the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, are signs. So, what confirms the gospel, that is what confirms that God has fulfilled the word he gave, is in the utterances, tongues. Tongues. So, tongues is thought as one, a sign. What kind of sign? It's a supernatural sign. And every sign does something in God's work in the earth. Every sign. So, tongues is a sign to those that believe not. 1 Corinthians 14:20-21. Tongues is an utterance of praise and prayer. 1 Corinthians 14:2. Tongues builds. 1 Corinthians 14:4. Tongues lead us to prophecy, 1 Corinthians 14:5, and verse 14 and 15, and verse 27 through to 32. So which means tongues carries a whole lot of God's operations. It is sign, it prays and praises, it prays and praises, or give thanks. It also leads to prophecy, where a message is given in the assembly of the saints. Therefore, tongues or utterance gifts, the utterance gifts, primarily tongues, work in a primary way. And let's look at the pattern. When Jesus said to them, for example, listen to this, he said, "Tarry the city of Jerusalem till they do power from on high." Luke 24:49. Acts 1:4-5, we said that earlier, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you," Acts 1:8. What we saw in Acts 2:1-4, and that pattern is so consistent, was that it became, now the Pentecostals, of which I don't disagree with, or I don't have a doubt, will say it's an initial evidence. And you see that the book of Acts supports that. Acts 2:1-4. They spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And what happened after? Peter lifted up his voice with the 11 and he preached. Yet again in the house of Cornelius, it was a sign. Acts 10:44-46. And also at Ephesus, Acts 19:6. So when it says, "You shall receive power," Acts 1:8, or Luke 24:49, "Endued with power from on high," what we have seen there is the use of the mouth. They spoke. They spoke to be endued, they spoke to receive. Therefore, the speaking with tongues is a supernatural entrance into many other things. It was the first evidence. Now, you look at Samaria, which looked a bit unique, but it's not. I believe that Luke expected you to have read Acts 2. Why do I say that? Acts 8:14, when the apostles at Jerusalem had heard that Jerusalem had received the word, Deikomai, they welcomed the word, they sent unto them Peter and John, who might come down and pray for them that they might be receive the Holy Ghost. Lambano. For the Holy Ghost had not fallen on any of them yet. Look at that. They are born again, but he hadn't fallen on any of them yet. Only that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So those guys came. And then Simon the sorcerer saw, look at that now, it's a consistent, saw that through the laying on of hands, the Holy Ghost was given. He saw it. So Simon the sorcerer saw a sign. The Holy Ghost was given. He didn't see them change character. No. He didn't see them become humble in the service. No. He saw that the Holy Ghost was given. Now, of course, he now went to the apostles and offered them money and said, "So, well, say, give me this power. But whomsoever I lay my hands on will receive the Holy Ghost. Whosoever I lay my hands on." So it was definitely two things. It was a supernatural and spectacular event. And then Peter says, "Your money perish with you. Your heart is not right. You have thought that the gift of God," notice that word, "the gift of God can be purchased with money." Don't forget that it's the same Greek word in Acts 2:39-40. The gift of God. Same word in Acts 10:45. The gift of God. So, so consistent that you shouldn't have missed Acts 8, verse 21. "For you have no part nor lot in this matter, conversation or speech. Acts 8:21 and 22. So therefore, it is an initial evidence the Pentecostals are not wrong, even though we can explain it another way. It's something that we see first. Now let's come to us. It's something that we do first. It therefore becomes a pattern for walking with and walking in the supernatural. How would Paul say, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. So, to us, it is not a sign. To us, it's an oikodomio. To us, it's not a sign. To us, it's a building. A part of what God is doing. Don't forget, we said that the goal is to reach the earth. And one of the small pictures of the big picture are in utterances. And in utterances, tongues. So that means I see tongues as God's work in the earth. I see speaking with tongues as God's move in the earth. I see speaking with tongues as an activity of the building of God's house in the earth. I must see it that way. That's why Paul will say, I thank my God, 1 Corinthians 14:18, I speak with tongues more than you all. I often tell those who are doubters of charismatic ministry that that verse just gets on your nerves. You can't help it, can you? I thank my God more than you all. A guy was telling me one, they said, well, tongues is for babies. I said, sure, yeah. So that's why Paul says, prophecy is better. He said, do you prophesy? He said, no. So which one are you? You're just a critic. Anyway, Paul is a bigger baby. I thank my God, I am a bigger baby than you all. Hallelujah. Than you all. So if I know that tongues is God's move in the earth, the question should not be how often should I speak with tongues. It should be how often does God want to do things in the earth. And he wants to do things in the earth right now. Isaiah 28:11-12 says it is his rest and refreshing. And that is the Genesis 2:1-3, Psalm 132:8-11, Psalm 95. You read all of that, God's rest, which is what we said, as the waters cover the sea. So if tongues are supernatural, and it carries out the work of the Spirit in the earth. Let's now think. In Genesis 1:2, the Spirit is the answer to darkness, to rebellion, can we say to fear, anxiety, sin, what else? It's the answer. The Spirit is God's answer. God, the Spirit is God's answer. So, if the Spirit is God's answer, and we see that a sign is the utterance, that means the believer is born to always speak. To always speak. Look at how Paul, you know, if you look at Paul's pattern, in 1 Corinthians 14, when he is instructing them about orderliness in the meetings, and he knew some guys, this is Corinth, you know, people can misbehave or did misbehave, then he's talking to them about how to go about it. You know, I remember I had this conversation with someone like that in the 90s, and he was like, Paul says if you don't have an interpreter, keep quiet, keep quiet. Many of these, and you know, sometimes we can criticize from an excess. Many of these Pentecostals that people are talking about, they don't even know what they're talking about. He was just getting angry and ranting, like to add Someone was saying that I know there's a gift of tongues. Pay attention. But the ones I'm seeing around is not genuine. I said, so have you seen the genuine one? He said no. I don't get it. You never seen the genuine ones before. But you are sure this one is not genuine. How? Textbook? Say the Bible. I said, the Bible is not the one that is calling it not genuine. It's not genuine. So I don't. You know. And so I took this guy on and he said, look, that Paul said it. I said, okay, let's take it small. Paul says, if there be no interpreter, keep quiet. Is that what he said? He said, yes. So that means, before I speak with tongues, I will ask, is there anybody that has interpretation? Does it make sense? That means, he said, no. That means I will first speak. Then when I have spoken, I'll keep quiet to know there's no interpreter. Then I will now continue to keep quiet. Then of course, he's stupefied because he didn't think through what he was saying. I said, but that's not what Paul said. Even knowing that the church at Corinth were unruly, he said, if there be no interpreter, that is, if the guy speaking is not interpreting it, let him keep quiet and speak. Which means that until you interpret, don't give it to the audience. But even though you're not giving it to the audience, continue what? Speaking. So we do not have any instruction to start speaking in tongues. Hallelujah. Do you hear that? Right now, after the service, you don't have any instructions to start speaking. Glory to God. He said, you are not, if there be no interpreter, and the way the Greek is like, if you speak with tongues by two or three, he says, and there's no, if there be no interpreter, that is, if the guy speaking with tongues is not interpreting it. Then he said, and you observe, when we're talking about prophesying, he used a noun, prophets. Interpretation, use a noun, interpreter. So he said, let him keep quiet or keep silent. And that word sigal is not absolute silence. It just means reduce your tone. Reduce your tone. Sigal. Reduce your tone and speak to yourself and to God. Why? 1 Corinthians 14:2, you speak to God. 1 Corinthians 14:4, you edify yourself. So, there's no time. That means, even if you are not directing it at anyone, you don't stop speaking. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So where we have confusion, Genesis 1:2, where we have rebellion, Jeremiah 4:21 through 26, what does God do? God speaks. Hallelujah. So, whatever God does in the earth, it starts by what? Speaking. Speaking, therefore, gives us direction. Speaking. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. So that's why in 39, it said, forbid not to speak with tongues. Forbid not. Don't stop. Don't stop. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Glory to God. Don't stop. So it's not the initial evidence principle. Oh, I spoke in tongues and I'm thanking God. You know, someone made that mistake. Someone got filled with the Holy Ghost, God laid hands on him. I wasn't told too. I just thought that, you know, when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, just laid hands on me, I spoke in tongues, I said it's your prayer language, and that was all. So I felt anytime we come to the service and everybody's, I just joined them. It took years of listening to someone like Kenneth Hagin, so I said, no, you can actually in the morning get up and speak with tongues. Oh yeah. Then in the afternoon, then in the evening. Then as I began to grow, I heard more. Oh, you can actually speak with tongues all day.
Oh.
You can actually sing in tongues all day. Oh. You know, many times like that, your eyes are opening. All day. Praise God. I said, praise God. So, if I'm going to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, I mustn't keep quiet. Amen. I know. Don't keep quiet. Don't just say rubbish. You know, because when people are afraid, they are not quiet. When they are anxious, they are not quiet. When they are in worry, they are not quiet. So, not keeping quiet must be explained. So, when they are praying, right, their prayer is worry. They say they are praying, and it's doubt. When Peter cries to Jesus, saying, "Oh Lord, I'm perishing, save me," it was prayer, but Jesus said, "Why did you doubt?" So he was praying in doubt. In Mark 4, when there was a storm, and he said, "Lord, cares not that we perish." You have little faith. That means some things we call prayer is nothing but doubt. Hey! Yay! You know, now you know something. I'm not asking you to pretend. Some guy, when it is well, they are saying there's trouble. How is it? We bless God. Oh, we thank God. You can talk in tongues. Hallelujah. You can talk in tongues. When you don't know anything that comes to your mind, just talk in tongues. What are you doing? You are carrying out God's work in the earth. You are building God's temple in the earth. You are emboldening yourself in God's work in the earth. Hallelujah. And you are giving direction to your mind. Glory to God. Talk in tongues. It's not just for Holy Ghost meetings. Some of us, all the demonstration of the Holy Ghost is Holy Ghost meetings. I told you earlier last year, you must know how to take the Holy Ghost with us into the week. Into the week. Glory to God. You speak in other tongues. Glory to God. You become bold. There are some things I've done before. I knew that naturally I wasn't like that. Glory to God. Remember one time that we had this robbery attack. Now, a robbery attack is from going to robbers, okay? Is that clear? And my mom, she just told me something happened because I used to sleep late, so I think it was around 3 a.m. or so. So she just said, "Someone had the door." I said, "Eh." My dad had, well, out of the country. My grandmother was, I don't know where she ran to, maybe the toilet. I said, "Eh." So I just saw the door, they had removed the burglar proof. So I looked at those guys, I can't remember how I saw them. I just began to speak in other tongues. Because I didn't know what to say. I didn't want to say, "Don't do it. Do it." I just spoke it out. I spoke it so loud. He said, "Shut up." I said, "No, I'm not shutting up." The guy now said, "I'll cut off your head." I thought about it. Ah. The point that came to my head, I said, "So I won't marry." You have heard that thing before. 1996. I said, "No, I'm not going to die here. In the name of Jesus." I spoke in tongues so well. I didn't know what to say again. Supernaturally, just fled. So they left. Like 40 minutes later, our neighbor started shooting some ding-dongs, sucker pull out, to the air. So they've now locked the gates. Now I said, "I should not go there for where? I'm safe here, I'm safe outside. I won't do that today." So I walked to the gates. Remember that day I was playing the song, "God is good all the time." By Domway. I walked to the gate and said, "Where are they?" I said, "They are gone." He said, "What did you do?" I said, "Power God, you know." Remember my dad, he came back from a trip. So then we used to still argue over, "You preach, don't preach." That made him very calm. The neighbor told him the story. My mom told him, so everybody told him the story. Only the thieves didn't tell him the story. So he now called me, said, "I heard this." He said, "Thank God for your life." You know, he said, I mean, that's a man of God. He said, "But please, next time," I was told, "you confronted them, stay in your corner and pray to God." He just couldn't just pray to God. I said, God will still do it. I left you exchanging words. I said, I was. But you know the truth is that I wasn't bold though. I'm telling you. Praise God. That's why I don't go and confront today. Are you there? I just speak in tongues. Praise God. You speak in other tongues. Paul said, I thank my God. Jesus said, this sign shall follow them that believe. Don't speak fear, speak in tongues. Hallelujah. Don't speak anxiety, speak in tongues. Glory to God. Are you there? Don't utter doubts. Don't utter fear. Don't utter, those things are spiritual. Are you there? Speak in other tongues. I know the direction will come. Hallelujah. If people are saying nonsense in your office, just speak in other tongues. Just speak in other tongues. Just, if you speak in other tongues, what are you doing? You are doing a pushback. A pushback of those things. You are building a resistance. Speak in other tongues. Speak in tongues a lot. Are you there? Praise God. And good enough now, you're in the office with your mask. Nobody's going to see your lips moving. Glory to God. You know, I used to have a problem then. When I'm walking on the road, people will be greeting me back, and I wasn't greeting them. So when they greet me back, and I'll say hello, they now wonder, I thought you were the first person that greeted me. So when they tell my dad, your son is going mad. He said, why? He said, on the road, he's always talking to himself. You know, then I could take a stroll, hours, and just begin to speak God's word, speak in other tongues alone. Because we are building something. Hallelujah. Who's tired of building here? I'm not. Anyone ready to build? You're ready to build and keep building? Glory to God. As we focus on God's goal in the earth. See, in 2021, we are winning millions of souls. Hallelujah. So we'll speak in tongues. We'll speak with tongues. We'll build this. Hallelujah. We'll build this. We'll build this. We'll build energy. We build strength. When we hear good, bad news, we speak in tongues. When we hear good news, we speak with tongues. When we hear fearful thoughts, we speak with tongues. We don't say, ha, yeah, yepa. We talk in other tongues. So I say, why are you speaking in tongues? So that I won't say nonsense. In the spirit, I speak mysteries to you. What am I doing? I'm edifying myself. I'm speaking to God. Hallelujah. Build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Build up yourself on your most holy faith. One guy was trying to argue. He said, he thinks that build up yourself in the most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourself in the will of God. I said, why do you confuse yourself? I said, let me tell you how to read simple Bible study. 1 Corinthians 14:4. He that speaks to God edifies himself. Same Greek word. Jude 20. He said, but this one has epo. I said, is it the same? Did you say kodomio there? It's not kodomio. Praying in the Holy Ghost. He said it's not tongues. What is it? He said praying the Holy Ghost is not, he said praying in the Holy Ghost is not praying in tongues. It's praying in line with the will of God for a reason. I said, very good. I said, if praying in the Spirit is praying in the line with the will of God for a reason, which other prayer exists? Is there none? See, you are confused. So he says, praying in the Holy Ghost, he wants your attention to be on a particular method. Oh, shadow. It's praying in tongues. Ephesians 6:18, praying always, with all prayer and supplication, where? In the Spirit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I want to catch you on the road talking in tongues. I want to see you talking in tongues. You are clear? Glory to God. As you are walking in the office, you are talking in tongues. As you are driving, glory to God, you are talking in tongues. You are taking a long flight. Maybe you go to Europe or America, and it's an 11-hour flight. You rather try to watch all the movies on board. Eh? Who movies help? It will just create fear in your mind. Imagine you are watching a movie on board, and the movie is about a plane crash. And then the pilot says, we're going to pass this suit on turbulence. You see, you have finished yourself. You will crash on the seats. Glory to God. But imagine talking in tongues. Watch what you watch. I tell people about, watch the reviews of the movies that you watch. Don't just go and say, I didn't even know the thing was going to, you didn't even know.
Did they force you to see it?
Hallelujah. I build up myself. In the name of the Lord Jesus. So, Brother Higgins says the world talk in tongues. And I believe that. He says we keep ourselves from the world. I believe that. I believe that. You keep yourself from the world. I told myself in 2021, I'm going to talk in tongues like I've never done before. Hallelujah. Like I've never done before. Talk in tongues a lot. Talk in tongues a lot. You become bolder. Pastors, leaders, you seem to know what to do. How to do it. Glory to God. How to do it. What to do. How to do it. Glory to God. Amen. Talking in tongues is the power of the Holy Ghost. Talking in tongues. Supernatural utterances. That's the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's just talk in tongues. Pray in tongues. Pray in tongues. Sickness and disease. Talk in tongues. Fear, doubt, worry, talk in tongues. Don't yield to the flesh, talk in tongues. Come on, talk in tongues. He's speaking and listen. You know, in next, today, tomorrow, this week, set your timer and say, well, this day, I'll talk in tongues 10 hours today, 15 hours today. You will see what will come out of it. You will become saner, more quiet about issues. You become wiser in the counsels you give. And for Christian leaders, you give the flock better direction. Amen. There's nothing as bad as a leader that doesn't know what he's doing and where he's going to. I know you are not like that. Amen. Spend that time talking tongues. Invest your moments in tongues. You know, go and check your time out, how much you use on Facebook or social media. You'll be shocked at the number of hours you use doing nothing that is profitable. Spend time. Just set your time. I say, well, today I'll do 10 hours. As I'm walking, whatever, 10 hours. Tomorrow I'll do 15. You know, sometime in the month, start doing 24 hours. Amen. 18 hours and talk in tongues. Give it the best moments. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's talk in tongues more, maybe. Come on. This is who